All right, getting to the study here, and we're doing the second part of 2 Timothy. And we'll start with the first verse in the second chapter. Thou therefore, Paul talking to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, going on to the second verse. And the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul talking again, me would be Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou, Timothy, to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And that was kind of a crunch point there, back in Paul's day, or just after. If Timothy hadn't, and those others that Paul was workers with, Epaphroditus Tychicus, if they had failed and not spread the word, of course the Lord did provide that they had the strength to do it and the opportunity to do it. But, you know, we wouldn't know about it today. The Lord preserved it. And how long does he... did I finish the verse? Let me finish the verse. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so it goes on down. There's four generations of it right there. Three transfers of the information, the scriptures. But how long does that teach others also go on? We'll look in Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. So he's going to tell them a mystery, and he doesn't want them to ignore it. I would not that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. He doesn't want them to think that they caused it or did it or accomplished it. It's something God does. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. In other words, the Lord caused that. And they're blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there was also the little flock that wasn't blinded. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. Now that doesn't say every Israelite, does it? But all Israel, the nation. He begins working with nations again after the church, the body of Christ, is gone. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Romans 11:27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. When do their sins get taken away? Were their sins taken away at the cross? Their sins are taken away by the cross, but their sins get taken away when Christ returns. There shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, no period there, a colon, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So, we're to continue to teach others also, until that last believer is saved into the body of Christ. Then, God again starts working with man in a different way than he does now. It's a different dispensing then than we have. Just like our dispensing is different than it was in Acts. That was a dispensation of the gospel, and now we're in the dispensation of the grace of God. Same saving message, but it was to the Jews and the Greeks back then. So God will catch up the body of Christ. God catches us up, the body of Christ, to to end this dispensing of the gospel of the grace of God that we're in. And then after Jacob's trouble, God will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. There's a turnaround. They're enabled. They're able now to follow, to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That item of faith that they failed at that caused them to stone Stephen and fall. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, and as one mourneth for his only son. That's Zechariah 12:10. And Israel's sins may be blotted out. Well, Israel's sins are blotted out in Acts 3:19-21. We're told about it, but it confirms what Zechariah had said. Let me go back. It confirms what Paul quoted there in Romans 11:26-27, that Israel's sins get blotted out when Christ returns. They're not blotted out yet. They're not forgiven. They're died for, but Israel has not received the forgiveness of sins that Paul was sent to preach to them. In Acts 9, according to Acts 26, 16 and 17, 18 and 19. So the verse says, their sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Well, that's when their sins get blotted out. As it says, when Christ returns to earth, the times of restitution of all things. Until then, let us keep propagating the good news, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:2, by committing it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 through 7, we're up to 3 now. They're all about fellow laborers in the Lord receiving money to free up some of their time to prepare for their ministering. It's about donation, receiving donations, whether they should or not. Money, talking about money in Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 6, partakers of the fruits. Funding, it's talking about funding. It's part of the propagating of the gospel. Look at verse 3. We're up to verse 3 now. 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's hard to get enough income for food and still have time to preach to... I'm trying to think now. That would be a gospel of God believers. And by the time Timothy was Paul was writing Timothy about it, they would be in the body of Christ. The majority of them would have heard and believed the gospel of Christ and been saved into the body of Christ. Endure hardness. So not only is it hard to find time to prepare lessons to teach, it's also hard, to teach them about giving and to free up some of his time so he can teach them that it's okay, that it's not wrong. They're not buying their salvation or anything like that. Let's preview the subject here. Look down at verse 6, 2 Timothy 2:6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. the husbandman that labors, or the vine keeper that works in the vineyard, he's got to be the first to take some of the grapes and eat them, to live off them. Paul continues in verse 4, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. For years I thought that was talking about, well, what are the affairs of this life? He's not talking about not getting entangled in a worldly lifestyle. He's referring back to the subject again. The fruits, the funding, the donation, receiving donations, not turning down donations, I guess. 2 Timothy 2:5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. In other words, you can't win the prize if you don't play by the rules. And this is part of the rules. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. That's verse 6. And verse 7 says, consider what I say. Well, that's what he said. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Don't here Paul is. It's what he's been saying about receiving donations. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things regarding this. Yeah, that receive the donations. They were still in. Let's see, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy. Never mind. I was going to say they were still supplying the, what's the terminology there in Acts 20:28, feeding the flock in Jerusalem, because they had given their all, sold their properties, and brought the proceeds and laid them at the feet of the apostles to fund that little flock until Christ returned. But then, you know, Stephen was stoned. Israel fell. That was they had already rejected the prophets, as seen by John the Baptist and his allowing his beheading. They had rejected the Son of God. The Son of God on the cross. And been forgiven. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then the third of the three of the Godhead, they rejected when they rejected the Holy Ghost in Holy Ghost filled Stephen's mouth, speaking to the high priest, the Knesset, or not Knesset, what do they call it then? The council and the elders, scribes, the people. They all rejected the Holy Ghost and stone Stephen. So let's go on to I can't pass it up. The verse there, 2:7, 2 Timothy 2:7. It's a neat little compact statement that sounds like the scriptural advice to rightly divide. The only trouble is that that's not the context here. Paul is still advising about receiving donations. Since we practice keeping the context and we teach others to keep the context, what would it say to the hearer if we rip this statement out of its context to summarize what the Bible does teach elsewhere about rightly dividing? It would sound like either hypocrisy or else mistaken Bible study. So that's what I see it to mean, is they're talking about receiving donations for the ministry, for the work, the fellow workers, laborers. Going on to verse 8, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, how was he raised? What was he raised for according to Paul's gospel? It's a great statement by Paul showing the difference between the body of Christ doctrine and Israel's doctrine. In body of Christ doctrine that Paul wrote in Romans 4:25, talks about Jesus who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. But that's different than what Peter taught was the reason for Jesus' resurrection. Taught it to Israel in Acts 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, talking about David, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, that's his resurrection, to sit on his throne, sit on David's throne. Different reason for the resurrection. Same Jesus Christ, same resurrection, but two different reasons for two different groups of believers in two different gospels. Believing two different gospels. Those verses, they make it plain to see that the same resurrection of Christ was for a different reason for Israel than it was for the body of Christ. According to Paul, in Paul's gospel, at the end of 2 Timothy 2:8, according to my gospel is what the ending reads. And that's why we compared it according to Paul's gospel as compared to according to Israel's gospel preached by Peter in the Pentecost feast there in Acts 2. Let's go to verse 9, for 2 Timothy 2:9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Can you get the picture? Paul's in a prison with a wall there, kept in four walls, but the scripture is outside the wall. Not necessarily, a book of scripture or pieces of paper, but it's been inculcated into Timothy's mind, into other believers, faithful men, to pass it on to others. It's outside the prison. It's not bound like he is. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 11, 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And we believers are dead with him. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And there's something to note there. It's a rare, you don't see the stark progression there in many places, but you see it here, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see it also in John 3:16. It's a cause and effect type of thing there. They set an example for our godly living. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. Loving begets giving. I mean, it's a cause and effect thing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's Christ talking to Israel, to believe in the Son, the begotten Son, that he was the Son of God, which they didn't do and lost the kingdom because of it. So the loved and gave, again, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, going on to, or to finish, 2:11, 2 Timothy 2:11, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And that verse demonstrates that the word if is not always a conditional statement. We believers are dead with him, crucified with Christ. Next verse, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And we do suffer with him. Look at Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And do we deny him in Philippians 1:6? Listen, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. So there is an element of not giving up, not denying the Lord. The Lord causes us to, well, his Spirit remains in us, seals us, in fact. Even if we fall short in our experience or our faith, we're still saved, in other words. None of this is talking about salvation. If we deny him, he also will deny us a reward. It's talking about rewards. Rewards are not a free gift. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not. Well, who's the we in if we believe not? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Who is the we? The we is believers. If the believer stops believing. So he believed, he became sealed by the Spirit, part of the body of Christ, and then he stopped believing, yet he, meaning Christ, abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So believers that stop believing are still in Christ. That's good to know. If you start doubting, you're still in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:13, he cannot deny himself. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all, talking about us believers, those believers that had come out of the synagogue because they believed the gospel of God and then the gospel of Christ, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's not something you might make it or you might not. No, God makes you drink into one Spirit. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We'll take that back to where we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. We are part of the body of Christ. He cannot deny his body. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, Paul said. And then in verse 10, second chapter, verse 10, that we studied earlier, tonight. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Preach the word. When we get down to chapter 2, verse 14, he's changing his topic a little bit here. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Don't get tangled up with wording, with words, with shooting words at each other. That's what it comes down to. Look at verse 16, 2 Timothy 2:16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We're not here to make people ungodly. Watch your words. Don't get wrapped up in arguments. That's one of the reasons, Paul had several warnings not to argue about the newly inspired scriptures, Paul's writings that we have, the epistles. And in also in 2 Timothy 2:16, Paul is on the same topic, in the same context. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, in the middle of that context, Paul exposes the remedy for striving about words. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. In other words, you don't have to be approved by people that are arguing with you about it. You're approved by God when you study the scripture and know what the Bible says. Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If they're going to argue with the rightly divided word of truth, you know, that's their argument. You don't have to, the Bible stand for itself. You don't have to, what's it say after a second admonition, reject the heretic? You make it known, and you can reemphasize it once, but, you know, you don't go on and on arguing about it. So the remedy is 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, if we look back in the chapter to verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and talking about the saved ones now, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Coming to the knowledge of the truth is the reason for study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so going on down from there, we're at verse 17 now, 2 Timothy 2:17. Let me just pull up verse 16. I don't have that in my notes. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. So they were expecting the resurrection of the dead. It's not talking about the resurrection of Jesus. His resurrection had already passed, but they were waiting for the general, I mean, I don't know if that's a good term to use, but their resurrection, I guess they were the early preterists. I don't know. They were saying that the resurrection of the believers had already occurred. But it couldn't have. They were still there. Anyway, overthrowing the faith of some. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We can never be like those in Matthew 7:23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. We can never be in that category. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Well, how are we his? 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Then he goes into how to proceed in the house of God. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquities. Depart from iniquity. Do believers have a license to sin? Many scoffers claim that that's what we teach. It's not. Here is scripture that directly refutes that accusation. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ sin? No. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the Bible teaches we don't have a license to sin. Then he goes into more about departing from iniquity. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man, I was just trying to check the text box if there was a question. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Just fits what the master needs, in other words. And prepared unto every good work. So strive for the better things, the honorable. Depart from iniquity. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. That's important to him. He's bringing it up again. You could almost say the whole area is that context, but he does address other things in the middle. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Strive not about words to no profit, 2 Timothy 2:14-16, but to the subverting of the hearers. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Study to show thyself approved unto God. There's the remedy again. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And to finish, let's read the last four verses. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. In meekness, this is verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Let's go to verse 26. And that they may recover themselves, that's the repentance there, turn around, change your mind, not turn around, that's an act, change your mind, the way you think about sin, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So the god of this world is the devil, and he has a will. He wants to destroy God's works, God's work, God's plan, God's working in your life. Don't let him. I think we'll stop there, and we'll go further next time, starting in 3.